Listen to Jim and Joanne read scripture all day. Sounds very beautiful coming from then. Thanks to both of you and to everybody else involved this morning. Well, someone once famously said that when you don't know what to preach on the Psalms. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't know what to preach on this week, but it's not a bad word of advice. And the reason for that is because the Psalms just seem to speak the universal language of the human soul. And if you're a psalm reader, then you know that. The psalms are just beautiful because they capture the range of human emotion and the human experience so well. The darkness, the light, the despair, and yet the hope. And so I've just been spending some time in the psalms recently this summer. And I want to share this morning just a few of those themes that have sort of emerged as I've been reading the Psalms, and to hopefully kind of move us towards the Lord's hearts a bit this morning. I'm going to divide these reflections into two sections, each involving kind of two key words or concepts from the Psalms. So the two sections I've done here, which are on the back of your bulletin and your outline, are weight in the water, not wade in the water, but weight in the water, and then watch and worship. And we'll see how these all kind of fit together and how they flow together this morning. So I'm going to begin in Psalm 130 that Jim and Joanne just read, to wait in the water. So we begin in the water, the place of waiting and wondering. And what do I mean? By saying that we begin in the water, that we wait in the water. Well, you might remember from our John series last summer, looking at water imagery in the Gospel of John, that there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible, and particularly in the Psalms, of the chaotic sea and the waters in the Bible. And in Hebrew literature, the sea, the untamed waters, is a place of chaos, a despair even, that is outside of one's control. And of course, we only have to read just a few words into the Bible when we get this imagery right away that then gets carried on through the rest of the scripture. For it says, the very first words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what was the situation? Well, the earth was formless and empty, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. So you get this chaotic imagery, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So it's a world of chaos, a scene in a world desperately waiting for the voice of the order-making God himself, who would then bring beauty out of chaos, order into disorder, separate light from darkness. So God took the materials at hand, the chaotic waters, and he created beauty and calm out of chaos. And then this imagery continues throughout the rest of the Old Testament and is felt in the Psalms. So if you read the Psalms, you'll hear the psalmist will often talk about the mighty waters which are overcoming him, which is meant to communicate the threatening circumstances. In ancient Near Eastern, which is the context Israel was in those creation myths that different people groups had, the primal mass of the chaotic waters always had to kind of be subdued by a divine being. And so it just came to symbolize anything that threatened the created order. So you see this in our Psalm 130 text this morning, that out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, and we've been singing this song, you keep no record of my sin. Comes directly from this psalm. But Lord, who could stand? And so what are the depths that the psalmist is crying out of? I think the way he uses that word, and you compare it across the psalms, is very strategic there. In Psalm 69, the psalmist cries out, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. And then later in verse 14 of that psalm, rescue me from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. So he's obviously not being literal here, although it's not a bad psalm to turn to in a tsunami sort of scenario that we could have on the island. But no, he's speaking just about the chaos of life that he feels. Have you ever been in those deep waters before? In the depths of despair? I've tried kind of as best as I can, because it's not always easy to talk publicly, but I've tried to be open about my own battle with depression over the last 18 months or so, and I praise God that I'm feeling more stable these days than in months past, although I'm still kind of on the journey, but back to functioning closer to normal than I was. But there were those times where I felt the deep waters were engulfing me, that there was no footing to stand on, that I was worn out calling for help, and God seemed silent. My eyes failed as I looked for God. And undoubtedly, we will all be there at some point, somewhere in life. Not necessarily in depression, maybe, don't wish that on anyone, but all of us will feel the waters of life engulfing us in some way. And how we handle these times in the depths, in the deep waters, will determine the trajectory of our lives. For some, never make it out of the waters, but are just completely overcome and never recover because, as we'll see and as I'll explain, they give up waiting and they abandon their watching. But if God has any plan for your life, and he does, he will undoubtedly send you into the waters at some point, just like he did David, who was then able to write many of these psalms of anguish. Sometimes these deep waters are self-inflicted by our own sin and our own choices, which actually seems to be the situation here in Psalm 130, because he says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand?" It's like he's feeling he's just drowning in his sins and almost feels like he's too much. He sees the consequences, perhaps, of his life and says, "How could I even stand before God if he kept a record of my sins?" But sometimes it's just not our own sin, but simply just the pain of being a part of a broken world, a world in which sin and sins, corporate sins, systemic sins that are just found in society seem to meet us everywhere we look. I mean, we look and we long for a world of justice, and sometimes we feel like all we see is injustice. We long for darkness, or we long for light, but it seems like darkness just seems to be winning the day. And sometimes there's just no explanation at all, right? We feel lonely, we feel isolated, we feel forgotten by God. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, the song that we sang earlier today, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' My soul is downcast within me," continues, "deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls." He's describing the chaos. "All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" It's interesting here, the psalmist hasn't given up on God, right? He still proclaims him as his rock. And he says that his soul still thirsts for him. He still longs for God, but he doesn't understand why God is so distant at this time. The chaotic waters, the roar of your waterfalls, are the psalmist's way of describing his mental chaos that he's experiencing. He feels like waves and breakers are sweeping over him, so he's just tossed to and fro, and it's as if God has forgotten him. Have you ever been there? We say, "God, where are you?" So what can we do when we find ourselves here? What do we do when we find ourselves in the deep waters? We wait. we must wait. The next three verses in Psalm 130, after the cries from the depths over sin, says, "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." More than watchmen wait for the morning. The biblical concept of waiting is not just sitting around hoping something might happen, but the two main Hebrew words for wait, yakal and kavah, they mean expectant waiting, hopeful waiting. Sometimes it's actually translated hope. They are anticipatory words, meaning they are confidently expecting something to happen. And that's the case here. It's hopeful expectation. After all, the watchman doesn't wait for the morning, just kind of hoping maybe the dawn will come or the light will come. No, he waits expectantly, knowing the dawn will come, longing for the light coming over the horizon. And we wait as one who longs for the morning, the dawn. And in the Bible, the dawn is often a symbol of God's salvation that is coming. And it's in these times that our faith is tested. Will we wait for the Lord? There's nothing more beautiful, I think, than a faith that has been tested. I have no idea why I had to go through what I had to go through over the last 18 months, or my family had to go through because of it. And I asked and I begged for the Lord to do something, to take away what I was feeling. And I asked, you know, why? But I waited. And I had to trust the Lord. I stayed in Christian community even when the temptation was to abandon it. I relied on the faith of others when I felt like I had no faith. And I waited for the morning to come, the dawn of God's salvation. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Jeremiah wrote that in Lamentations in an overwhelmingly tragic situation, if you know what that book is about. But he knew God would eventually come through, that he is still good. And so will you wait? Whether you're in a situation right now where the chaotic waters of life seem to be overwhelming you, or you're in a good place, and therefore now is the time to strengthen your resolve and say, even when the darkness comes, I will wait patiently for the Lord, trusting in him. So we're actually going to take a moment to tell the Lord, to strengthen our resolve, that we will wait for him, and then I'll finish the reflection in part two.
Jesus, I can
But we don't stop at the waiting, even hopeful waiting. For this waiting is not passive. Rather, it is active, it is searching, it is peering into the darkness of the night, watching for just that first glimpse of light, where we say, I can see you now, Lord, arising. So in our waiting, we then watch. And our watching eventually leads us into worship. And so part two of this reflection, watch and worship. I want to take you to Psalm 59, which I was reading recently, and I saw this connection between watching and worship. I don't have time to take you through the whole psalm, but it begins with David crying out to God, and the context is likely when Saul sent men to kill him, which you can read in verses 1 and 2. But then after his lament and his complaint, he declares in verses 9 and 10, you are my strength, and then I watch, the word here, shamar, for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. The word for watch here, shamar, means to cling to look expectantly to. And then he declares his assurance of deliverance and ends the psalm saying, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. And then notice he changes the word here. I sing, zamar, praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I rely. So the psalmist, and I'm putting it up on the screen here so you can see it, does something very intentional here that's not quite as noticeable in the English, although it is noticeable. Where in the refrain in verse 9 and 10, right, he says, you are my strength, I watch, shamar, for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I rely. And then he goes through his assurance of God's deliverance, even in his time of darkness. And he ends by saying the same thing, except he changes one word. You are my strength. I sing, zamar, praise to you. You are my fortress, the God on whom I trust. So David is saying, my watching for God has turned into worship for his deliverance. It's a play on words. David's saying, my shamar has turned into zamar. My waiting has turned into worship. The danger of the night has given way to the morning of salvation. Psalm 126, those who sow with tears will reap songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. And as in much of the Bible, there's a double fulfillment here, that we do experience some hope and deliverance and joy here and now in this life through the grace and forgiveness and victory of Jesus at the cross. And yet most of the Bible also has a second fulfillment as well, what we call an eschatological hope, meaning looking forward to the end, that we can sing songs of joy now, not because everything is right and perfect and good in the world, but because we know how the story ends. We know that there will be full deliverance one day, that all will be well, that Jesus will come again and make all things right, and God will be all in all. And therefore, even in the darkness, even in the depths, even in the waiting, and even in the watching, we can still worship. I want to close by taking you back to John 6, Jesus walking on water, for I couldn't help but just continually think again about this story while I was writing this. And perhaps even today, but surely at some point in life, you feel like the disciples who are rowing the boat in the dark, rough, chaotic waters out on the sea, wondering, what can I do? And the scene in that story, it's not a promising one. We're told that it's dark, they're way out at sea, and they're stuck in the middle of the sea, and so they wait. But it's an expectant waiting as they look and they watch for help to come, perhaps waiting for the dawn of the morning, but instead, off in the distance, they see a figure walking toward them. At first they're frightened, but then suddenly they hear those simple yet powerful words, it is I, do not be afraid. See, nothing calms the chaotic waters of our life like the voice of Jesus. In Matthew's account, the wind dies down when Jesus climbs into the boat, and it says that those in the boats then worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." See, their watching, their shamar, turned into worshiping zamar. Jesus doesn't leave us in the chaos of the storm. In fact, he gets in the boat with us and will lead us to the other side. So will you wait for him? Will you watch for him longingly, even as the watchman waits for the morning to come? And will you worship, not because your circumstances are perfect right now, but because you know he is good? You know that morning lasts for the night, this short life, but joy comes in the morning, in our life eternal. I would say these concepts are some of the keys to Christian maturity. That as I look back to the group I started with late in high school when I came to Christ, and the couple dozen of us that were believers, that there's only a few of us left still following God. And I think it's because people struggle when they have to wait. When the darkness comes, when life doesn't go as planned, and they stop watching for Jesus. If you're in despair this morning, my encouragement is to keep waiting expectantly, even in the midst of the water. Keep watching for Jesus and worship for just a little while longer, and you will see him. For he will come again and make all things right. And therefore, even if your soul is downcast, it can still cling to God's goodness. So the Psalms, as you know, are set to music in the Bible. They are meant to be sung. So we're going to sing some modern Psalms now to help us wait, to help us watch, to renew our hope, to renew our confidence in that God is good. So will you stand with me? I just want you to make some space. You can move around, you can walk around, you can kneel, you can come up front. All those things are always fine with us. But declare the kind of people we're going to be. Because I can tell you there will be dark times in your life. There will be chaotic times in our church as a church family. And the key is, will we be a people who wait in expectant hope? Will we continue to watch, to long for Jesus more than the watchman waits and longs for the morning? Knowing that one day we will see him. That if we persevere, our reward will be great on the other side. To say, "Lord, I will not fall away. I will continue to follow you no matter where you take me. Even as the waters come up to my neck, Lord, I will fix my eyes on you. I will look for Jesus coming on the water." For him. Just a little bit longer and I'll see you. Just a little bit longer and I'll know you. Just a little bit longer and we'll be together. Are you longing for that day like the watchman waits for the morning to come? Your eyes set on him. Don't be distracted by the waves that come, that threaten to toss you to the left and to the right, but continue watching. Continue peering for the Lord to come.